With a little advice about life that you're better off not following, here's Skip Heitzig.
You know, if you want to live a miserable life, try to walk forward looking backward. You'll fall down, you'll bump into stuff, you'll make yourself obnoxious. Try to move forward, always looking backward. Now, if we start looking at what God has done for us, even here in this church and in this city, we have so much to be thankful, so much to be grateful for. But if instead we start comparing what God has done here to the day of Pentecost, we're going to go, oh man, this is horrible. Or if we start comparing what God has done here to the Great Awakening, now what we're doing is looking backward, trying to move forward.
Make the connection.
Is President Reagan any more deserving of being on the $50 bill than President Grant? Well, that depends on who you ask and what their perspective on history is. Depending on one's viewpoint, one could look at the merits of those two presidents in entirely different ways. And more importantly, our take on history can often have an impact on how we view the present. For instance, some presently feel that Reagan should be on the $50 bill. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig examines how past and present collided while Israel tried to rebuild the temple. But before we begin our study, we'd like to encourage you to contact us today, especially if you've never done so before. In fact, all of our first-time contacts today will receive a free teaching from Skip called What on Earth is Going on in Heaven. Whether you're calling to order a resource or writing to share how this ministry has maybe touched your life, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you that teaching from Skip absolutely free. So call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. It wasn't too long ago when we were reading about Solomon's temple. Well, today in our study, we'll discover that the splendor of that temple cast a pall on some of the people's enthusiasm for building a new one. And we'll find out more today here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to the back of the Old Testament, and we'll continue through Zephaniah and Haggai with Skip Heitzig.
It's like trying to walk up the down escalator. Every step you take another step, you go back two steps. You take another step, you go back two steps. That's what's happening here. There's an old Pennsylvania Dutch expression, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get. So they were building their houses. They were fulfilling their agenda. It was all about them. They neglected God's work, God's house. And with all of their self-absorption, they're not being satisfied. They're not getting ahead of the curve. Listen to this, Proverbs 23. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You say, that is my experience. And it's interesting, on the back of the dollar bill on the right-hand side is an eagle. That's so biblical. You get it, and pretty soon that dollar goes, just starts going. You just got it, and it's gone. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There's number two. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Here's the solution. Be obedient. Get on with what God wants you to do and build this temple. And you know what happens? Whenever you obey God, God is glorified. Look at verse 8. That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. When you obey God, you glorify him. You know what glorified God means? It's real simple. It means you make him more famous. You make God more famous. You say, well, God's already famous. No, around a lot of people, he's infamous. When you show people that you love God supremely, that you're willing to obey him in every aspect, you show people, even unbelievers, wow, they must like really have like an inside track with his God. You make him renowned, you make him famous, because you're obeying his word. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. I got to tell you something. This is what a preacher lives for. When people hear God's word, they go, yes, that's God's word to me personally, and I'm going to take it to heart, and I'm going to live it. That's what John said. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. So here's a message spoken by a prophet that fell on good ears. And the people listened to it and took it for what it was. This is a message from God to us now. And we're going to do something about it. Listen to this in the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul commends the church. He writes to them and he says, for when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I'll tell you what, Haggai walked away after that message was obeyed by the people, and he thought, hot diggity dog. I don't know if he actually thought those words or not, but he was excited as he saw the people respond. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of all the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So I want you to notice something. Here's a group of people that heard God's word. They said, okay, I think God's speaking to us directly, so let's get to work. Let's finish the temple. So they worked. They labored. They served. But what does it say? It's the Spirit of God that energized them. Isn't that what it says, basically? It says the Spirit, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of all these people. Now, there's a principle here I want to tie together with a verse of scripture some of you have had questions on. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it says this. Work out your own salvation. Remember that verse? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And a lot of people go, I can't believe it says that. It's like a salvation of works, right? Uh-uh. Just read the next verse and it'll be cleared up. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is how it operates. When you decide, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to serve him, I'm going to work hard, not for my salvation, but because I'm saved, I want to please him. You know what happens at that point? At the point of your obedience, God starts working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He energizes you to do the work. Oh, where'd I get all this energy and vision? Oh, I guess it's when I started obeying God. Not long ago, I was flying a connecting flight through Phoenix Sky Harbor Airport. Ever been there? Okay, like it's a big airport, right? And there's, you always get in, you land at one little port and you get off in your airplane and you have to like walk, you know, it's the complete opposite end of the airport that your next connecting flight. It's never next to it. It's always on the other side of the universe. So my plane landed late and my other one was on time. But you know what? I was so thankful that they have those moving walkways. So I get on the moving walkway and I work hard and I walk hard. But because it's a moving walkway, it looks like I'm like going 45 miles an hour. I'm working, but I'm cooperating with a force much greater than myself. It enabled me to make it there in time. And here's my point. When we run, when we work, when we serve, we then are cooperating with the power of God to get it done. It's like the moving walkway. He propels you forward to do it. So the people worked, and God stirred up their spirit. They were working out their own salvation, but God was working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that cooperation enabled them to get it done. Reason number two that they stopped building the temple is addressed now in chapter two. Okay, you ready? Nostalgia. Nostalgia. They look back at how the first temple before this was so much better than this temple. It doesn't look the same as it used to. That's what they were getting into. Verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? How many of you remember back to the book of Ezra when this event actually happened? They came back and Ezra writes all about it. There was a group of old timers who had seen Solomon's temple. It was grander, more beautiful, more ornate. And so now they make this makeshift Zerubbabel temple, very, very plain. It's a temple. It works. But in comparison to Solomon's temple, it's just like a cardboard box. And so on the day they dedicated the temple, you had this energetic group of young people going, yeah, God is cool. He's great. Hallelujah. Praising the Lord. And then over here, a group of older people, they're making a lot of noise too, but it's whining and wailing and crying. It's not like it used to be. And so you couldn't distinguish, Ezra said, the noise from the old timers wailing and the young folks getting all stoked. You know, if you want to live a miserable life, try to walk forward looking backward. You'll fall down. You'll bump into stuff. You'll make yourself obnoxious. Try to move forward always looking backward. Now, if we start looking at what God has done for us, even here in this church and in this city, we have so much to be thankful, so much to be grateful for. But if instead we start comparing what God has done here to the day of Pentecost, we're going to go, oh man, this is horrible. Or if we start comparing what God has done here to the Great Awakening, now what we're doing is looking backward, trying to move forward. It's a new work that God is doing. This was a new work God was doing here. Interesting, the Babylonian Talmud says there were five things lacking in Zerubbabel's temple that used to be in Solomon's temple. According to the Babylonian Talmud, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Fire, number two, the Shekinah glory of God, the Urim and the Thummim, and the fifth was the Spirit of Prophecy, or the Holy Spirit. And the Babylonian Talmud says those five things were present in Solomon's temple, were no longer present in Zerubbabel's temple. You know what I say? Big deal. Because you know why? Verse 4, yet now be strong, says the Lord, and be strong, he says to the high priest, says the Lord, for what? I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, excuse me, the Lord of hosts. Well, he did make all the horses in the world too, so technically he's the Lord of horses. But anyway, the Lord of hosts. So for whatever was lacking in the temple, what was there was God himself. So reason number two, they just stopped the work of God because it's not like what it used to be. I quit. Number three, unconfessed sin. Now this is 2 months later. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month, this is around December, in the second year of Darius. By the way, these three messages, there's one in September, one in October, and now one in December. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of a garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. And so you get the picture. If you carry something sanctified and made holy, and it touches something defiled, will it make the defiled thing turn holy? The priest goes, no way. Exactly the opposite will happen, which says in the very next verse. And Haggai said, okay, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, yeah, it shall be unclean. And Haggai answered and said, so is this people. And so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and whatever they offer is unclean. Impurity is more easily passed on than purity. If a father is in perfect health and the son or daughter is sick, if the father touches the sick son or daughter, will the health be transmitted into the body of the sick child? No. But what often happens is the sickness is transmitted from the child to the parent. Defilement is very easy, and even in spiritual things, but not sanctity. It's not easily passed on. It's not enough to do God's work. But to do God's work, you and I need to do it without defilement. And the defilement going on then was they're going through the motions, but they had unconfessed sin. They were still defiling the place because it was all outward, but inside their hearts weren't any different. Now, let me just apply it this way. Whenever we gather together, or whenever you get together with another Christian, make sure that you don't defile the place or the people. And don't misunderstand me that if you had a bad day, it didn't mean you defile the people. But don't go in with a bad attitude, a sour attitude, rather than a God-honoring attitude. Have you ever been around a person of great faith? Their faith is contagious. Makes you want to walk away trusting God. Have you ever been around somebody who is very doubtful and unbelieving and sour? That too is very contagious. In fact, it seems to spread a lot quicker, a lot more easily. So we want to do the work of the Lord and not stop it, but we want to have clean hands and a pure heart. Let's watch our attitudes. You know, frankly, I've been around some Christians. They say, oh, I'm a Christian. And it's like I want to say, please don't tell anybody. Please. You're ruining it for everybody, for the rest of us. I mean, to be around some Christians, it's like witnessing an autopsy. It's like, ugh. You just give off death rather than life. Attitudes can go a long way. I'll tell you one of the things that I love about you and I love about this fellowship, you're happy. And I hear visitors all the time say, what a happy place. You know, bars have happy hour. I think when we gather together, this ought to be happy hour. We have so much to rejoice in for what God has done and promises to do. Well, I'm a loudmouth preacher. Let's go quickly over and cover the last one. We only have a few verses and then we're done. And here's the last reason that they stopped, and that was unbelief. Now, verses 20 to 23 is directed to Zerubbabel. It's a personal message to him. I think he's feeling a little discouraged. He's looking around at great empires that are very imposing, while he's got just a few thousand people building a makeshift temple and they wanted to quit. And he's sort of feeling very discouraged. And I'll just tell you this, Satan loves to discourage spiritual leaders. If he wants to work on getting somebody sour, he wants to get a spiritual leader sour first so he can infect a lot of people. So he's feeling discouraged. In verse 20, again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, 24th day of the month, saying, now I'm going way too fast. So speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. You know what a signet ring is? It's a little ring, usually worn around the neck, sometimes on the hand. And the stone on the ring was carved in the symbol of the one who bore it. It spoke of authority. Okay? So documents were signed or made valid by a signet ring. It was the signature of the person in ancient times. They would take their ring and stick it in some wax, and that signet ring was the signature. It meant the authority of the person. So here's the thought here. Zerubbabel is from the house of David. He is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Both Luke and Matthew have him. Zerubbabel, this lineage of the house of David, it's like you're taking Zerubbabel and saying, using him emblematically to say the promise for the royal house of David, i.e. the coming of the Messiah, will come through this man, Zerubbabel. So it's the promise of the coming Messiah, and Zerubbabel was in that genealogy that will be fleshed out in Luke and in Matthew. So, this is what I want to close with. What work has God called you to do that you've stopped or you've been discouraged from doing? You haven't finished it. And you just thought, well, you know what? It's not the right time. There's a lot of stuff I got to do. And it may be that you do have to get your own house in order, your own life in order. But I do believe that simultaneous to living your life, having your career, raising your family, we all are called to build the temple, the house of the Lord, the church of the living God. We're all a part of it. We're all members of the body of Christ. What is it that God has put in your heart to do? Find that and make it your passion. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I don't think that means delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you your little heart's desire. I think what it means is you delight yourself in the Lord and God will actually give you the desire for what he wants you to desire. He'll put a desire in your heart. You know, when I was first saved, I had no desire to be a preacher. Trust me. I was like a plague worse than death. I started delighting myself in the Lord. And I got a whole different set of desires all of a sudden. I desired to read the Bible. I never wanted to read that before. I wanted to hang around Christians. They were the last group I wanted to hang with before. All these new desires that God put within me. But then there's the desire, the passion that God gives you to fulfill some ministry, some work. And each one of you has it. Let God, ask God to give you the desire. Because here's the difference. If you took water at 211 degrees, you can make coffee, you can make tea, 211 degrees. Add one more degree, 212. Now you have steam. Now you can make a latte. Now you can power a steam locomotive. Now you can really go places. That one extra degree is desire, passion, will. It's all the difference between going through the motions and, it's the desire that God gives you. Ask God to put that passion in your heart and finish the work that God calls all of us to do.
You know, our day-to-day lives, our daily routine can easily sap our passion and motivation for life. We may find ourselves thinking that we just don't have the time or the energy to do the work God has for us. However, if we'll stop trying to do everything at our own strength and instead rely on His, we'll find our desire to serve Him and a passion for doing His work renewed. God has great things in store for you. Are you ready for them? That's all the time we have today. But before we go, you can help support this ministry and the work God has given us by becoming a Global Connector. Here's all the details.
An EMP is a burst of electromagnetic radiation that can silence any electronic device within its range. Imagine no TV, no computer, no radio, no electronic sound of any kind. For a world in desperate need of hope, a silent church is like a spiritual EMP, but it doesn't have to be that way. There are ways to share the good news all around the world through radio, internet, and TV. And as a member of the Global Connectors, your $25 a month make it possible for us to send these daily Bible studies to countries all over the world. Don't let silence reign. Help us make sure the gospel is heard around the world. Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And it's also how you can get in touch with us for a copy of today's teaching. It's available on CD for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or when you visit connectionradio.org. And as we mentioned, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free teaching from Skip called What on Earth is Going on in Heaven? And that free offer is available for anyone who has never before contacted us. So if that's you, call us today at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Tomorrow, we'll take a break on our current look at the Old Testament prophets to bring you a special First Friday interview here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.